Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. There are 8 parables in this important chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. These are parables which give us a great deal of insight in the nature of salvation. And they show us an aspect of God that we have not heard before in our previous churches. Most of the time, pastors preach on the parable of the 4 soils. That's recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 9, and Matthew chapter 13, verses 19 through 23. And they are afraid to speak about the parable of the wheat and the tares. But today we want to dive into this parable of the wheat and the tares, without hesitating to talk about the sovereignty of God. The parable of the 4 soils actually should be titled the parable of the 4 souls. And what you can clearly see in this parable of the 4 souls is that God is absolutely sovereign in his decision to make one soul fertile and to leave the 3 other souls unfruitful, which means that they shall come under condemnation. But the sovereignty of God is actually much clearer displayed in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 and following. The title for the sermon for today is The Wheat and the Tares. The Wheat and the Tares. Let's read this parable beginning in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then have it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather ye the wheat into my barn. In the first parable of Matthew chapter 13, in verse 3, the seed was the word of God, or the good news of the gospel of salvation. But in today's parable, the seed represents people. We can see that if we look to verses 38 and 39, where the Lord Jesus explained this parable. Here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, we read, The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. This parable started with the kingdom of heaven is like. In the Bible, the expression the kingdom of heaven occurs 32 times, and they're all in the Gospel of Matthew. In the other narrative Gospels, it is called the kingdom of God. And it actually means the same thing. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is that kingdom where God is king, here on earth, and which contains people who eventually end up in heaven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, has to do with the church, which is the manifestation of God's kingdom here on earth. The parable of the wheat and the tares is a story about the church in the world. And that is why the Lord Jesus said, the field is the world. The important consequence is this. There are both wheat and tares in the church. You hear me right. There are both wheat and tares in the church. And we can clearly see in this parable that the wheat and the tares were wheat and tares all the way from the beginning. In fact, they were both present since the fall of Adam. The wheat represents the children of God, and the tares represent the children of the devil. The wheat remains wheat, and the tares remain tares all the way until the harvest. And according to verse 26, both wheat and tares look alike until the fruit-bearing stage, but then they begin to differ. This has awesome consequences. It means that God, from the beginning, knew who would be wheat and who would be tares. We may then ask, does God have a favorite people whom he calls his elect? And does God leave the rest of mankind growing up like tares, ready to be burned? Can this be expected from a righteous God? Our answer must be yes. God is righteous in everything he does. When and how did it come to pass that the tares were sown? The Lord Jesus said, verse 25, point number one, while men slept. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Adam and Eve were not on their guard, since they were not aware that they had enemies. And that is why Eve and then Adam fell for the snares of the devil. After Adam and Eve had eaten from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God came to judge their sins. First, God pronounced a curse on the serpent and then on Satan. Then God turned to the woman and pronounced a curse on the woman. God said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You may have heard this verse explained as follows. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception, as if the woman is promised to have pain in childbearing. That is absolutely incorrect. Throughout the Bible, we read that conception is generally not a curse, but a blessing. But here it is meant as a curse on the woman for the sin of eating from the forbidden fruit. The Hebrew Masoretic text does not say in, but it says and. There are five curses on the woman stated here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Point number one, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Number two, I will greatly multiply thy conception. Number three, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Number four, thy desire shall be to thy husband. Number five, and he shall rule over thee. Today I want to talk only about the second of these five curses on the woman, for that is relevant to the parable of the wheat and the tares. God said, I will greatly multiply thy conception. And God said that as a curse. What does this mean? If Adam and Eve would not have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, would one of their children have been a murderer like Cain? And the answer is no. No. They would have children who were all born as children of God. And therefore Cain was an example of the second curse, which says, I will greatly multiply thy conception. And many of those conceived will be a grief to their parents. This is how the tares came into this world and into the church. Cain and Abel belonged to the same church. They brought their offerings to the same place. They looked alike growing up. But when the time of fruit bearing came, one turned out to be a tare and the other turned out to be a wheat. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 8, verse 43. John chapter 8, verse 43. Who was in charge when Cain was conceived in Eve's womb? God was. Only God can cause conception to take place. And why did God allow this conception to take place? We have to leave that with God. But in the death of Abel, God gave us here an example that the righteous shall always be persecuted by the wicked. And so this was the time when the devil sowed tares in the field that God has created. Even though only God can cause conception to occur, God says that the wicked are the children of the devil. For example, we read in John chapter 8, verse 43, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." When the Lord Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil," he was referring to the tares in the second parable of Matthew chapter 13. They were essentially sown at the time that Satan made Adam his willing slave. And notice that these Jews belong to the same church that the Lord Jesus belonged to. The children of the devil can be known by their fruits. Like Satan, they are murderers and liars. And like Satan, their lies are causing people to be condemned to hell. It is in this way that they are also murderers. And since these tares are in the same church as the wheat, we can see that these liars refer to the false preachers and teachers in churches that proclaim another gospel. And thereby they will lead astray and will drag with them many into hell. But God will preserve his elect, represented by the wheat. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. "Let both grow together." The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 30, "Let both grow together until the harvest." And with these words, the Lord is teaching us again the principle that there will be both children of God and children of the devil alive until the harvest. They're alive until the harvest. It means they will both grow together until the end of the world. This is an integral part of God's plan for his children, represented by the wheat. It will be good for them to have adversity coming from the tares all the way until the end of the world. Now that does not seem very loving of God, to let us suffer through the final tribulation period. Will we be slaughtered by the tares? No. Will there be a worldwide persecution that will be worse than it has been ever before? And the answer is no. Those ideas are based on a misunderstanding of the nature of the final tribulation period. We read about the nature of the final tribulation period in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. Where the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, the secular world before the end comes will be like it is today. It will be business as usual. No one will expect Christ to return at that moment. There will be no bloody persecution or great bloodletting, for that would be a sign to the secular world that Christ is coming soon. There will be no nuclear war. But the final tribulation period will be a period of tribulation for the saints. For the saints will recognize if we are in the midst of such a final tribulation period. The Lord told us here in Matthew chapter 24 what the nature is of this great tribulation. He said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." You see, the final tribulation period will be characterized by an abundance of false gospels within the Christian churches, where each will have a different Christ and a different prophecy and a different way of salvation, and which shall be accompanied by supernatural signs and miracles. And their gospels shall be so close to the true gospel that even the elect would be deceived, if that were possible. And please note these words, "if that were possible." But it is not possible that the elect would be deceived, for God is our protector, and God will not permit the wicked to harm us in our souls. You see, God arranged it so that the wheat and the tares will grow together, because the tares are not able to harm us. The tares are not going to be a threat to our salvation. We must take great comfort in the matter that God is our protector and our defender as long as we live on this earth. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If God delivered Christ for us all, referring to all of us who are of God's elect, not all people, then how could we believe that God would abandon even one of us? It is not possible, and thus it is not possible that any one of God's elect would be deceived by the false gospels that are so prevalent in the churches today. This is the nature of the final tribulation period. Of course, there is still physical persecution in some parts of Africa and Asia, but it is not the hallmark of Christianity today. The nature of the final tribulation period is that it is a tribulation for the saints, but it is not a tribulation for those who remain unsaved. They are not aware of any tribulation, for they are not able to distinguish the true gospel from the many false gospels in the church. Now let's look at the scenario of the end. While we are here in Matthew chapter 24, let us also look at the scenario of the end time events, since that is brought up in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Please drop down to verse 29, Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." You see, immediately after the final tribulation period comes the end of the world. That's immediately after the final tribulation period. The sun and the moon will be taken away, and the great events will be seen in outer space and on this earth, announcing the beginning of the end. Can you see that this will be immediately after the final tribulation period? That's what the Bible says. There will not be any 1,000-year lapse between those events. The church on this earth will move toward greater and greater apostasy until the Lord calls it Babylon. And then will the end come. And when Christ comes, both the wheat and the tares, both saints and unbelievers, will be on this earth. And all the unsaved on the earth shall weep and wail, for they will know that Christ has come to judge them. But all the saints will rejoice, because verse 31 says that Christ will send his angels to gather together his elect. But angels are not as slow as human beings. This gathering of the elect occurs in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And then shall all the bodies of the elect either be raised from the grave, or they shall be transformed into the glorious body, resembling that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall join the Lord Jesus somewhere in outer space. And then Christ shall, and all the saints shall gather at a certain place where the rest of mankind shall stand before the judgment throne. And they shall all be cast into hell, all of them. Then Christ and all the saints shall enter into the new Jerusalem, which is located in a new heaven and a new earth. Please turn to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 5, verse 25. John chapter 5, verse 25. And this same scenario is confirmed many times throughout the Bible. For example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, there are two callings which should not be confused with one another. The first one is in verse 25. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." You see in this verse the dead, but you do not see the graves. In other words, these are not the dead in the graves, but they are the walking dead. These belong to the elect who have not yet been saved. They shall hear the calling of Christ, and they shall spiritually live. Notice that the Lord Jesus said, "The hour is coming and now is." The timing is the present. The second calling is in verse 28 and 29. John chapter 5, verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." You see in this verse the graves, but you do not see the dead. In other words, this calling occurs at an entirely different time. It is the time of the end. The last day has arrived, and Christ is calling his own out of the graves. The saints are raptured up to be with him forever. However, this is also the time that all the unsaved shall be resurrected and receive bodies with which they will be able to endure the torment of hell for an eternity. And the unsaved shall be able to see the rapture of the saints. For example, God speaks about this resurrection in Revelation chapter 11, verse 12, where he said, "And they heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up in a cloud. They ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." God emphasized the fact their enemies beheld them. This has enormous consequences. If you realize that you will receive bodies which will remain for an eternity, then you also realize that these bodies must consist of material that is not of this universe. For everything in this universe is subject to decay. It is an inherent property of this universe and of all the materials in this universe that there will be entropy. And thus what we observe is that there is decay all the way to the farthest end of this universe. And thus our new bodies must be made of totally different material. Material of another universe, which knows no entropy. But since our enemies can see us in our new glorified bodies, they too must be translated into this new universe. For only then are they able to see us ascend up into heaven. And that is, thus it is necessary that they too will receive their eternal bodies destined for hell, at the same time that we will receive our glorified bodies. Point number two, the penalty of hell. Please turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. Here is an apparent contradiction to the scenario of the end that we have just seen in other parts of Scripture. We have just seen that first the saints will be raptured up to be with Christ, and then the wicked shall be judged and cast into hell. But in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the sequence seems to be turned around. First the wicked are cast into hell, and then the saints are gathered to be with Christ. We need to sort this out. For there are false gospels out there which make mincemeat out of you, if you have not firmly resolved this issue in your mind. Let us first review Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. We see here that Christ emphasizes that first the tares are bound in bundles, and then the wheat is gathered into his barn. What does this mean? That they are bound in bundles. And what does the barn represent? Please drop down to verse 36. Verse 36. For there the Lord Jesus explained this parable. We read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord Jesus explained here the barn, mentioned in verse 30. Look at verse 43. There in the barn, the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, at what point in time will that be? Will that be at the time that the angels are gathering all the saints and the Lord is giving them their glorified bodies, as we can read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 to 17? And that is absolutely not so. For then we will not have yet entered the glorious kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth. First the wicked must be judged and be cast into hell, and only then shall we enter into the glorious kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth. And so the apparent contradiction is removed, for in this parable the Lord Jesus does not mention the rapture of the saints. What then is the meaning of the bundles that are mentioned in verse 30? Let's keep in mind the distinct difference between the gift of eternal life and the reward for anything done on this earth. The gift of eternal life is a free gift, entirely given by God's grace to those whom God decided to bestow it before the foundation of the world. God arranged it this way so that he will receive all the credit and all the glory for our salvation. We did not contribute one iota to this immense gift of eternal life. And even our best work done for Christ on this earth paled to insignificance when compared to the work that Christ has done for us. For Christ must receive 100% of the credit and the glory. On the other hand, when Christ hands out rewards for evil works done here on earth, he only hands them out to people who are unsaved. And then those works do count, for in them there is no work for Christ to compare. And then those works do count, and then those works do count, for in them there is no work of Christ to compare. Christ did not suffer and die for them. People sin voluntarily. No one is making them to sin. And thus those who sin grievously will receive a greater condemnation than those who sinned out of ignorance. For example, we read in James chapter 3, verse 1, that false teachers of the gospel received a greater condemnation than the rest of mankind. And why is this so? It's because they were more resembling Satan in propagating lies that are dragging many into hell with them. False teachers are more resembling Satan than just plain murderers on death row. And so they will end up in a hotter place in hell. Now we can figure out the bundles of verse 30. What are the bundles for? Obviously, the ropes of these bundles do not disintegrate when the tares are cast into the fire. These tares are bundled to place them in separate levels of punishment in hell. Some will go to a hotter place in hell than others. Now remember, when the Lord Jesus told this parable, he compared it to the church, for he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Some churches have degraded the Lord more with their lies than other churches. And some churches have spread their lies very far into the world and have been guilty of deceiving a great many people. And some pastors have been very successful in writing books to propagate their lies into the world. Only God knows how much evil they have spread around. And thus we see what the bundling is for. It is to place people in groups of similar punishment within the group. And thus the bundling is represented the judgment process before the judgment throne. And now we come to the essence of this parable. At the core of it, the Lord Jesus proclaims the sovereignty of God. Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Only God knows who the wheat and the tares are. Only God can justify his incredible mercy upon the wheat. Only God can determine what is a righteous judgment for each one of the tares. But right from the start of this parable, the wheat and the tares are marked out before God. Even though the little plants of wheat come into the world, indistinguishable from the tares, even though the little plants of wheat look just like the little plants of tares, God determined that at some point in the life cycle of the wheat, he will justify the wheat plants, for the fruit they are bearing is a true faith in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ for their sins. And the fruit they are bearing is the evidence that God has done a marvelous work within their soul. Right from the start, God predetermined the destiny of each of his little wheat plants. And what about the tares? Right from the start, God determined that he would not bestow any grace upon the tares. Right from the start, God marked them out as children of the devil, and God passed them by, so to speak. This meant that that every one of these children of the devil must give an account of their own sins and must make the payment for their own sins. It meant that each one of the tares will end up in hell without fail. But God will not immediately cast them into hell, for God is a righteous judge. And he will only cast them into hell after they had been arraigned and their sins, which they have so voluntarily committed, have been judged. And then they will be cast into hell. And this is known as the doctrine of election and reprobation, which was uncovered during the Reformation. For the Roman Catholic Church had hidden these doctrines for many centuries. But during the Reformation, it was discovered that these things were abundantly written about in the Scriptures. For example, we read in the Epistle to the Romans, in chapter 9, God's decision on Jacob and Esau, where God says, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And God said this before the children were born, before they could have done any good or evil. And God wrote these words in this Epistle to the Romans, in order that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. And also we read in Romans chapter 9, verses 21 through 24, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory, even us, whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." And so we see the doctrine of election and reprobation clearly displayed when God speaks of the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and the vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. Again, we see that this gospel of divine election and reprobation is reserved not for the Jews only, but also for the Gentiles. All nations are treated equally before God, for God's promise of righteousness is not a Jewish promise. It's not a Jewish promise, but it is extended to all nations. The Bible was written for all nations, at all times and all places. Please turn your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 3. Some people are willing to talk only about election, but they are fearful to talk about reprobation. However, if they honor God's wisdom, they will admit that God not only knows the names of all his elect, but God also knows the names of all those whom he will pass by. And thus it is impossible to speak of God's elective program without also recognizing his program of reprobation. This is what the parable of the wheat and the tares clearly portrays. God says in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 3 and 4, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life." That is hard to understand. The love of God for us, his elect people, is so great that God did not only give his only begotten Son as a ransom, but God also gave up people as ransom to give us eternal life. We do not fully understand this, but we know that when God delivered all the children of Israel out of the house of bondage, at the same time he brought condemnation on all the Egyptians. Please turn your Bibles to the prophecy of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 18. We find in this collection of Proverbs of Solomon several verses dealing with the subject of the election and reprobation. The prophecies of Job down to the Song of Solomon are called the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. It is logical that God gave Solomon the wisdom to understand the sovereignty of God in election and reprobation. We read in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 18, "The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright." The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. When we think of the exodus of the children of Israel, when they were freed out of Egypt, we understand the meaning of this proverb. The Egyptians are represented by the wicked, and the children of Israel are represented by the righteous. We know that the exodus out of Egypt was meant only as a picture of what salvation is. God did not actually save all the children of Israel, for only a small fraction of them were saved. But in the Exodus, God gave a grandiose picture of our salvation out of the house of our bondage to sin and Satan. Please turn a few pages back to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 8. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. It means that the righteous are delivered from hell, and in their place, the wicked are going to hell. And when we turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, we get an even clearer picture of election and reprobation. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Please turn almost to the end of your Bibles, to the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. In this part of the epistle, God wrote through the pen of Peter about those who are building a spiritual house for God, and those who in their apathy remain disobedient to God. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Please note these words, whereunto also they were appointed. They were appointed to act out this role of being disobedient. And what are they disobedient to? They are disobedient to believe the whole Bible. And this then is being portrayed in the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares will try to persuade the wheat that the Bible is unreliable. And so we see that we do not have to go far into the Bible to recognize the sovereignty of God, and to recognize that it is being debated all over the world. It has been written already here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. Anyone who denies the sovereignty of God will have denied the Bible as the complete spoken word of God. And he will have acted out like Satan in the Garden of Eden, who said, yea, has God said? To deny the truthfulness of the Bible is the first step to total apostasy. Does God love the tares? No. The tares are the children of the devil. The Lord says it plainly in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. God hates the children of the devil, as he says plainly in Psalm 5, verses 5 and 6, and in Psalm 11, verses 5 and 6. Point number 3. Then shall the righteous shine forth. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. When the Lord Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, his face was shining as the sun. In our glorified bodies, we too will be shining like the sun. God gave us this promise here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. And also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, where God says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is a promise that we can look forward to, and then we will be home at last. This life is just a passing through. We are strangers and pilgrims here on earth. But when we have arrived in the kingdom of our Father, when we see Jesus, then we finally see that it was worth it all. then we shall understand that the way he designed our salvation plan was the most perfect plan of all. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord with prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for making us dig into the parable of the wheat and the tares for the sake of establishing what the origin is of the tares. They are the children of the devil. And now we are much closer to understanding why you have said in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And you have said this long before the children were born, long before they could have done any good or evil, in order that the purpose of God according to election might stand. We want to thank you, Father, that your sovereignty has been declared so clearly in the Bible that we could not miss it. We want to thank you, Father, for the instructions you gave us concerning believing your word and believing you. For there are many people today who claim to be saved because they claim to be believers, but they lack the first principles of believing what you have said. We want to thank you, Father, for guiding us with your Holy Spirit to the truths contained in the Bible. And we want to thank you that you have given us the certainty of all the words of the Bible. We want to thank you that you have anchored us firmly and safely in these truths, because you have given us to believe the words of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, which says that prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We want to thank you for all these things and for all your loving care for us and for all the truth you have sent our way. In Jesus' name, amen.
From Isaiah 59:16, behold, I have